In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The life of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, also known as Thérèse of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face, is a beautiful life. It is the life of the Little Flower of Jesus, as she is often called. It is the life of a young woman who dies at the age of 24 from tuberculosis, and who at such a young age reaches the heights of sainthood, without doing anything spectacular, but simply faithfully fulfilling her daily obligations. She felt like the little daughter of her Father God. She sometimes says that she is like a baby, like a newborn bird, like a small grain of sand. All her desire was to make Jesus happy, showering him with the flowers of her good deeds and her small sacrifices. She never did great penances, only complying with the established norms, leading a normal life. But the great difference between her and the other nuns was that she did everything with love and for love. She did ordinary things in an extraordinary way, with all her love. Saint Thérèse of Lisieux teaches us to go to God along the path of humility, making us children of God. It is the path of trust and total abandonment, without conditions, in the hands of our Father God. For this reason, she came to say, "My vocation is love, love without rest, day and night, in happy moments and in the midst of her suffering, love until the end." Hopefully, her life encourages us to imitate her along this path of spiritual childhood, fulfilling our obligations at every moment to make our Father God happy. A nun as a witness says in the apostolic process about the family of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, "My father, Louis Stanislaus Martin, was born in Bordeaux on August 22, 1823. My mother, Marie Azélie Guérin, usually called Zélie, was born in St. Denis-sur-Sarthon on December 23, 1831. At the age of 20, my father had made arrangements to enter the monastery of Mount St. Bernard as a religious. But because of his unfinished studies, the superior advised him to return to his family to finish them, and after having achieved it, he should go back to the monastery. In the meantime, they gave him other advice to guide his life. Also, my mother, when she was young, had presented herself at the Alençon Hospital to be a religious of St. Vincent de Paul, and the superior had told her that this was not her vocation. From their first meeting to the wedding, only 3 months passed. It was what is usually called love at first sight. They were married on July 12, 1858, in the Church of Our Lady of Alençon. From the first day, Louis Martin proposed to the young wife his desire to live as brother and sister, to which she agreed. But after 10 months of virginal married life, a confessor changed their minds. They had 7 girls and 2 boys. According to the oldest daughter, "My father never passed in front of a church without greeting our Lord Jesus, and he did this in front of the people who accompanied him. He went every month to the nocturnal adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, and when he came to Lisieux, he succeeded in continuing to visit him in this city." Her father had a prosperous jewelry and watchmaking business, which in 1870 he transferred to his nephew to dedicate himself exclusively to managing his wife's business, which was more profitable. His mother was an enterprising and hardworking woman. At the age of 20, she had opened an Alençon knitting workshop on her own. At first, she worked with her sister, but when she entered the monastery in Le Mans, France, she was left alone at the head of the workshop and knew how to carry it forward with intelligence and effort. "My mother was of weak complexion, and yet, like my father, she kept all the obligatory fasts and abstinences. Both observed the Sunday rest with the greatest integrity. My father's friends sometimes called him exaggerated, because on Sundays he closed his jewelry store. The country people went to the city precisely on Sunday, and they had to go elsewhere to buy their jewelry when they were there for a wedding. They used to tell him, 'If you leave only one side door open, you won't do anything wrong, and you won't lose the opportunity to make good sales.' but my father told them that he preferred to attract the blessings of God. My parents were very charitable towards the poor, but among pious works, the propagation of the faith was the one they most enjoyed. My mother was selflessness personified. She was endowed with extraordinary energy. My parents wanted all their daughters to consecrate ourselves to God. They would have wanted to give God priests and missionaries. My mother had been impressed when reading the life of Madama Akari, also known as Blessed Marie of the Incarnation, and I heard her say many times, "All her Carmelite daughters, is a greater honor possible for a mother?" She confided in me that if my father were to die before her, once our future was assured, she would end her days in a monastery. At the age of 12, St. Thérèse of Lisieux went to a retreat for a preparation for her solemn Second Communion. She began to feel like a victim of scruples. She suddenly felt exaggeratedly concerned, even with her slightest faults. In this state, her only consolation was her older sister, with whom she consulted about everything. But her older sister entered the order of the Brothers of the Blessed Virgin Mary of Mount Carmel, known as the Carmelites, or sometimes known simply as Carmel, on October 15, 1886, in the midst of a crisis of scruples, and she had to seek consolation in her four little siblings who died as children. Let's hear what she herself tells us. During my Second Communion retreat, I was attacked by the terrible disease of scruples. It is necessary to have gone through this martyrdom to understand it well. It is unspeakable what I suffered for a year and a half. All my simplest thoughts and actions became a source of embarrassment. I found rest only by telling Marie everything, which cost me a great deal, since I believed I had to express to her the extravagant thoughts that occurred to me about myself. As soon as I told her everything, I enjoyed a moment of peace, but this peace passed like lightning, and immediately the martyrdom began again. When Marie entered Carmel, I was still very scrupulous. No longer able to trust anyone, I asked help from heaven. I turned to the four little angels who had preceded me up there, for I thought that these innocent souls, having never known fear or embarrassment, would have compassion on their poor little sister who was suffering on earth. I spoke to them with the simplicity of a child, pointing out that being the last of the family, I had always been the most loved, the most full of tenderness on the part of my sisters, and that if they had remained on earth, they would certainly have given me proof of affection as well. The fact that they are in heaven didn't seem like a good enough reason to forget about me. On the contrary, being in a position to dispose of the divine treasures, they should take peace for me, and show me with that even in heaven one knows how to love. The answer was immediate. Soon, peace flooded my soul with its delicious waves, and I understood that if I was loved on earth, I was also loved in heaven. From that moment on, my devotion to my little brothers and sisters grew. And today, I often like to talk with them, telling them about the sorrows of exile, about my desire to go soon to join them in the homeland. St. Thérèse of Lisieux left the Abbey boarding school at the age of 13 for health reasons. Her constant headaches forced her to frequently miss class. Her father got a private teacher, Mrs. Papineau, 50 years old. She had to go 3 or 4 times a week to her teacher's house to receive her classes. Mrs. Papineau was very good and educated. She lived with her mother and a cat. A lot of people used to go to her house. Some commented, "Who is that pretty young lady? What beautiful hair!" St. Thérèse of Lisieux herself tells us, "Mrs. Papineau was a very good person, highly educated. She lived in the company of her mother, and it was fun to see the small home that the three of them formed together, because the cat was also part of the family, and I was forced to put up with the cat purring on my notebooks." These lessons also had the advantage of introducing me to the world. Who could have believed it? In that old-fashioned room, often surrounded by books and notebooks, I attended visitors of all kinds, priests, ladies, young ladies. I listened to everything that was said, even what would have been better for me not to have heard, because vanity is something that so easily enters the heart. A lady said, referring to me, that she had very pretty hair. Another, saying goodbye to her, thinking that I did not hear her, asked who that beautiful young woman was. And such phrases, all the more flattering in that they were not said in front of me, left an impression of pleasure on my soul that clearly showed me how full of self-love I was. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.